Okay, good to be back with you all this morning. I hate the circumstances, and I'll be praying for the family, and I know that you will be too. This morning, the Bible class, I enjoyed the Bible class, and I'm glad that you all have the literature that you do for having a godly home, and that you have that being taught here. I can't tell you how many congregations that wouldn't touch that topic, and they just say, well, throw it up in the air. Who knows what we can make out of it? But this morning, I'm going to be preaching out of Matthew chapter 4. But before we do that, it was referenced in the Bible class, and I'll put the slide up on the screen. Now, this is my first time with this clicker. Let's see. On. There we go. Judges chapter 2 was brought up in the Bible class, and if you look at verse number 10, this was referenced. Also, it says, Judges 2, verse number 10, also that generation was gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord. And we get that idea. If you don't know God, you're in trouble. But here's the next part of that verse. They don't know the Lord, neither did they know the works which the Lord had done for Israel. Now that one is something that we don't always look at. They didn't know the Lord, and they didn't know the acts of the Lord. What does that mean? They did not know their history. And I've said before, I'm very big on history, and there's going to be a lot of it in today's sermon. This is Matthew chapter 4. It's the unpersecuted church. And I would say this, you know, there will be a bit of anecdotal information in this sermon. I'm going to have several points on why I think young people, not they leave the church. And I don't mean young people who they leave the Church of Christ. I'm saying they just say, I'm not in the religious scene at all. And I think this is a very big part of it. So this morning in Matthew chapter 4, as we jump in, do you know, you hear, do you have any idea how many sermons we will hear in our lifetime? I did the math one day and I've already forgotten it. But if you basically say, I've been going to Bible class my whole life, 52 Sundays in a year, you come twice on Sunday, the amount of sermons that you're going to hear in your lifetime. And somebody would say, well, the benefit of sermons is that it helps train our thinking. Do you know what the detriment of sermons are? All those sermons that you hear, they direct your thinking. Here's what I mean by that. This is what will commonly be taught on in Matthew chapter 4. We'll get into Matthew chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, and it says, then Jesus said to him, get thee hence, Satan, it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And the devil left him, and behold, the angels came and they ministered to him. Here's what I mean about the detriment is that it directs your thinking. If I said, what do you think about Matthew chapter 4? A lot of people's hands would go up and they would say, Jesus quoted Scripture. Very good. Then someone else would put their hand up and they'd say, hey, the devil quotes Scripture too. That's very good. And then we would look at that and someone would raise their hand and they would say, well, you know, temptation only lasts for a season. It's not all the time, it's a season. That's good. I can't tell you how many times I've heard that in sermons, and this one too. Jesus withstood temptation. You can too. Sometimes. Now, Jesus withstood temptation all the time. I sometimes withstand temptation. But here's what I mean about the sermons direct our thinking. I've said this before. It's not, I didn't say it. Someone else said it. Read the Bible as if it's the first time you've ever read it. This I have not heard so much from sermons, uncommonly heard in sermons. The very next verse, the devil leaves Jesus, is Matthew 4. The devil leaves Jesus, the angels come and minister to him, and boom, verse number 12. When Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. I have not heard a ton of sermons about folk going to jail for their faith. Would you do it? Oh, yeah, I'd go to jail. Wait a minute. We all say that in here, but I'm talking about real when you're by yourself and you're thinking about these things. Would you be willing to go to jail for your faith? Now, I have to tell you, there's a lot of Christians that would not. And do you know how I know it? COVID. 2020. A bunch of people gave up their First Amendment right to assemble for fear of jail and fines. Now, where we were in Virginia, it's rural Virginia, but that don't matter. Rural Virginia, and we had, it's a very, very liberal state, and we had these rules coming down just like anybody else did. And they tried to limit what we could do, how many people could gather and whatnot. You know, I was raised up, my dad as an evangelist, and my dad always had a lawyer because he always intended to get in trouble. Right? And so when the government started coming out with these rules about this many people can meet or you can't meet at all and just on and on and on, my dad went on local television with his lawyer, and his lawyer said on the two-state TV station, he said, "We challenge any government official to come and arrest us." And we kept assembling in person all through 2020, never missed a Sunday. And the police never came by, and the health department never came by, because we were already lawyered up. But we were already lawyered up because we had the intention of getting in trouble. But that's the exact way that Christians would hear that story. You're just stirring up trouble. You didn't have to do all that. No, no, no. These little things, you give them an inch, they'll take a mile. They mean something. So we never stopped. Would you go to jail for your beliefs? And we had we had this little old lady in the congregation. And when all that talk was going on about, you know, people might start going to jail if they keep worshiping in person. We had one little old lady, and she said, "Well, if we all get arrested in our worship service together and we all go to jail together, it won't be that bad." Now, that's a pretty good way of thinking about it. Now, here's the next question that I have asked at numerous congregations, and I think we all need to take this seriously. Do you think y'all would have hired a preacher if you knew on their record they had been arrested? Now, I don't. This is what Peter says, right? The Apostle Peter, he wrote, not to suffer for evil doing, but to suffer for righteousness. John the Baptist goes to prison, standing up for the truth. It's not for wickedness or lewdness or anything like that, but he goes to prison for standing up for the truth. Do you think that you all would have hired a man who basically had that stigma and reputation when he comes in and he tries out and somebody says, "Yeah, I know this guy, and he spent months in jail." Someone says, "For what?" "Well, he was preaching against adultery," and somebody says, "Well, that's pretty good." "Yeah, but he was in jail." And is that how we want? No, that's not how we want to be known. And these are things that we have to think about. Now, I will go ahead and tell you right away, I think this is why young people leave religion altogether, is because it really doesn't offer them too much to do. I believe in Christian activism, evangelism, debating. I believe in all that. So here's a historical note. This is a book. It's written about where I came from in Virginia. That's why I know it is Virginia. A History of the Middle District Baptist Associations in Virginia from 1784 to 1984. And it's by a man named William Lumpkin. He's a known historian in the Baptist Church. This is a bit of reading. Look at this. 9 of the Chesterfield converts sought baptism as believers in 1773, but no minister was available to administer the rite. John Williams of this area was asked to come for that purpose, but he could not. Rain Chasten of the Cumberland Church was appealed to, and he consented. When he arrived, he was ordered to leave the county or face arrest and imprisonment. Untethered, he preached and afterwards baptized 9 persons. On August 22, 1773, 20 Chesterfield converts, having been granted letters of dismission by the Cumberland Church, were constituted by John Williams and William Weber ministers as the Chesterfield Baptist Church. Now, the man on the cover, he is arrested in the 1700s for unlawful preaching. In 1700s Virginia, it was against the law to preach unless you're an Anglican. Now, how many preachers, if that law got put in today, do you think would start switching over to being Anglican? I can already tell you, I know a handful. Why? Because it revolves around the dollar. I have had conversations with Methodist preachers and the LGBT vote, and I say, "Are you guys going to leave the denomination?" They say, "No, I'm not. My salary's in the denomination. If they want to vote in LGBT, that's their business, as long as they keep paying me." Alexander Campbell said back in the 1800s, he said, "You know, I think for a lot of people, if there were no pay, there'd be no preach." These folk were going to jail. And who knows how long they stayed in there. Now, really interesting thing about this book, you see how I have highlighted, I have that book because of Southern Baptist where I came from. August 22nd, 1773, they were called the Chesterfield Baptist Church. Hardly. This is the actual handwritten letter. It's scanned into the book. But it says up at the top, August 22nd, 1773. And you know what those people were calling themselves? They didn't call themselves Baptists. They were opposing Anglicanism. They did not call themselves Baptists. When they wrote back home and told of nine people being baptized, they said, "We are the Church of Christ." Now, isn't that something? I have that book because I honestly believe that Southern Baptists are trying to hijack a lot of history. And I exposed it on TV, and my dad did too. But my point is this, they went to jail for trying to do the right thing. That is activism. Someone says, well, it's Christianity. It's activism. It's the state versus the people. Now, here's another one. This is just a quotation. "We multiply whenever we are mown down by you. The blood of Christians is seed." That was said by a man in the second century named Tertullian. And I'll tell you this right now. Me and my boys, Everett's three, so we're not going to read this right now. But as they get bigger, me and my boys are going to read these books together. And I tell you this, I cannot tell you how many parents have across the country have called me, called my dad when he was alive, they called my dad, and they would tell us about their kids leaving the church. And when we'd start talking to them, we would realize what the problem was. Their kids were asking, they would say, "Where was the church in history? Where was the church when all these different events were going on?" And they don't know. And the parents don't know. And a lot of times, preachers and elders don't know. And so when the kids go and ask these questions, they're like, "I don't know." That's not acceptable in the mind of a young person. Young people, they ask questions. They want to know different type of answers. They don't just want to hear, "I don't know." And so you can find in those books. There's some good books to read. Now let me say it again really quickly about all this. And our kids, my kids, your kids, nieces, nephews, whoever. When I was growing up, I can remember this. You know, when I was a kid, I wanted to do everything under the sun. So if you had asked me when I was a kid what I wanted to be, I might tell you, "I'm going to be a Navy SEAL." And if I was a kid and you say, "Well, you don't want to be a Navy SEAL. What do you want to be?" "I want to be in the FBI." And I can remember my mother saying, "You're not allowed to do those things." Now, here's the thing about young people. They don't mind suffering. Now, I know right now we're looking at the generation, we say the generation's junk. There's still a lot of people in the young generation that don't mind suffering. You know how I know that? Look, if you sign up for the military to get shot at, then you have a pretty okay standard of suffering. If you sign up to be law enforcement, knowing that you might be shot at, you got an idea about suffering. People still join the Peace Corps, and they go to these foreign countries. Here's my thing. We have young people all over the place that they don't mind suffering. Why do we try to deter our young people from suffering from the cause of Christ? Well, we don't want them to go out and knock doors. Why? Because it's too dangerous. I got to tell you, y'all. Hey, my name is Caleb. I'm a member of the Church of Christ. Do you have a moment to talk about that? I've knocked a lot of doors. I saw on the news in this area of Florida the other day that somebody shot a salesman from Verizon for knocking on his door. Boy, I tell you, that got me thinking about door knocking. That's rough stuff. But maybe it's not knocking doors. Maybe it is just teaching on TV. Maybe it is writing in the newspaper. I submitted an article to the Tampa newspaper, whatever it's called. They didn't use it. But I was writing about Islam. As soon as I got here, started writing about Islam. You know why I did that? Because I started seeing mosques everywhere I went. Well, it's the newspaper. It's the freedom of speech. They have the right to reject my article, but I have the right to try to get it in there. And we ought to encourage our young people to do stuff like that, and I will tell you, too. I write, my wife proofreads for me, and that article that I sent in, we had just gotten here, and I was getting ready to put that in the newspaper, and my wife said, "Are you sure you want to put that in the newspaper right as we get here?" And I said, "Yes, I do." Why not? Because if we don't have somebody doing that, where will we be? And if it's going to be somebody else's young son, right, it might as well be yours. Train up Christian activists. Here's another one. This is where we are. This man is an Irishman. We probably won't know him that well, and that's okay. He said, "The great criticism of the church today is that nobody wants to persecute it." Do we think in those terms? I do. And I think that's the truth. And, you know, he said that back in the 70s. And then he just said, there's just not very much to persecute about it. That's the truth. When you read the book of Acts, they were going outside of their four walls. They were in people's homes, daily in the market. Acts 17:17, Paul disputed with people in the marketplace. And now I want us to think about this too. You ask yourself this question, how do we identify the New Testament church? You're talking to, you know, and I've had this conversation with loads of people, my Baptist friends, my Methodist friends, my Pentecostal friends. How do you identify the New Testament church? Well, number one, it's got to have the proper founder. And you just knock all the denominations off right away. You know, Mormons, Joseph Smith, Jehovah Witnesses, Charles Taz Russell, Baptist, John Smythe in Holland in the 1600s, Menno Simons. You just start checking them off, John and Charles Wesley. So I'm in the church that Jesus built, you know, and I don't have anybody else. Did everybody know who Charles Spurgeon is? He's the old time, you know, maybe in the 1600s, 1700s, 1800s Baptist. My dad went into a friend of his, he's a Baptist preacher, went into his office and he had this giant bust of Charles Spurgeon. He doesn't think that Charles Spurgeon started the church, but still. Well, I'm just trying to follow Jesus. Here's another one. Proper worship. Prayer, communion, contribution, singing, you know, not tithing. So you go through these different lists and you kind of look at what people do in their worship and you say, I don't find them doing that in the New Testament. Proper doctrine. Teaching of the faith, teaching obedience, having male leadership. There's a lot of ways you can look at denominations and say, this ain't it. And we know that. But here's my question for us this morning. How come that one doesn't get on the list? In order to be the true church of Jesus Christ, we would say you got to have the proper founder, proper worship, proper doctrine. But if I look at the church in the book of Acts, they had evangelism and persecution. How come those don't make it onto our list? That's pretty essential to their core of existence, wasn't it? Because you start out in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 3, Acts chapter 4, they're going to jail. Acts chapter 5, they're back in jail. And I have to say it in this way, historically, we haven't been like them. Acts 5:18, this is Peter and John. They laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. Acts chapter 12, this again, Peter and James. James has just been beheaded. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Here's Acts 16:23. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. And in Acts 5:41, when they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Just really quickly, another one. My brother, several years ago, back to my dad's lawyer, my brother went to a question and answer seminar held by the Baptists, and he asked some questions, and they didn't like his questions. And so then they asked him to leave. And, you know, I got to tell you, we're pretty trained on our lawyer. Once they tell me I got to go, I got to go. That's it. So my brother was too. So once they said, you got to go, you got to go, and he started heading for the door, but they kept talking to him. And so as he was headed for the door, he kept talking back. And the Southern Baptist took my brother to court for criminal trespassing because they said he didn't leave when we told him to. So we went through the whole court process. My dad's lawyer covered it. And so they wanted to put my brother in jail for 2 years. And they actually, in a legal sense, they won. The judge said there's enough evidence here to convict, but he said, but this is this young man's first time, and what's the offense? At a church assembly? So the judge did something called deferred adjudication, and he just looked at my brother and he said, will you promise me not to go back to that Baptist church for the next year? And my brother said, I won't go there for another year. And then the judge just threw it out. So I've had this. And then the other one, that was my brother, and then we come from a very, very Southern Baptist community, and we would put up a tent in the summertime for 2 weeks. We'd have preaching every night. We'd never pass a plate, and we'd go door knocking. We'd invite people. We'd tell them, bring your pastor. We'll answer their questions. And so the Southern Baptists that were in the local government didn't like our stuff, and so they knew we put the tent up for 2 weeks at a time. So they came up with this rule where they said, no, you can't do it 2 weeks anymore. You can only do it 7 days. Well, we knew they just were pulling that out of thin air. And we had our lawyer ready to go, and we just said, here is precedent where you've already allowed it. We're not taking a whole tent down just to put it back up the next day. We said, we're going to meet there anyway. I went to the county supervisor, who was the highest official in the whole county. I went into his office. He didn't know I was coming, and I had our lawyer on the phone. And I had a check made out for our permit, and the lawyer said, by law, he has to take the check. So when I got into the office, the county supervisor just said, I'm not taking the check, and he had no idea that my lawyer was on the phone. And then my phone just starts talking, and he says, by Virginia law, you have to take it. And he had no clue what was going on. I told my dad when I got done with that, you know, the expression, my knees were shaking. I said, Dad, my knees were shaking. Because if anybody could put me in jail in the county, it was Tim Hall. And there we were. And you know what we did? We preached that night. Didn't take our tent down. And we just said, we dare you to do it. We got to have that attitude if we're going to be like these people in the book of Acts. Now, someone says, are you going out asking for trouble? Yeah, not really. But I'm also not going to just roll over. And I think that's Paul in Acts 16 when they said, you know, we're going to let you out of jail. And he said, no, you get your officials, come get us out of jail. We got to have a bit of that. And if not, I think that's why young people are leaving, because there is no tenacity. And they're not presented with a whole lot to be involved with. Here we go. Can you even talk about this? Hardly. Romans 1:27. This is, and you know what? A lot of people, again, I've had a lot of conversations, public conversation with homosexuals. I debated on TV a Pentecostal pastor who was homosexual. That was weird. And I brought up Romans 1:27. He said, you know, all those passages about homosexuality in the Bible, he said, those are about rape. What? No, Romans 1:27 is consensual. It says, likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, they burn in their lust one toward another. That's consensual. Men with men working that which is unseemly, receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meat. But in today's culture, you can't talk about this or you're a bigot. And you know what? We might as well get ready to do. We all might as well just get ready to print out lapel pins that say, hey, I'm a bigot. I can't do anything about what people call me. I'm not homophobic. I'm not hateful. But I got to stand with the Bible. If it's sin, it's sin. Here's the next one. Romans 9, chapter 6. This is what Paul said. Not everybody who is a Jew is a Jew. I'm not trying to get into your particular politics, but I do have to say this morning. Nobody is God's chosen person by genetic makeup. Right? Just because you were born in a particular land plot. Hey, did anybody in here choose where they were born? No. Did anybody choose who they were born to? No. You can't help it. And so anybody who just claims by genetic makeup that we're God's chosen people is unbiblical. It doesn't matter what the flag is. That just happens to be one of them. In Romans 9:6, it says, not as though the word of God had taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. He says, not everybody that's a Jew is a spiritual Jew. And then here is the next one. You know, just that's Romans 9:6. Look at Romans 9:7. Can you talk about Islam? Again, hardly. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham, but they, neither the seed of Abraham are they children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Do you know who Islam claims? Not Isaac. They claim Ishmael. It's a totally separate religion with a whole total separate book. Now here's the commonality of those three. Every single one of them gets to talk about us. Isn't that something? The homosexuals get to say anything they want about a Christian. You're narrow-minded. You're ignorant. You're backwards. Just on and on. Good night. On and on and on about us. If you say anything about, you know, anything about the state of Israel, you're an anti-Semite. Why can't I just disagree? Doesn't mean I have to be a racist. You Islamophobic? Well, you know, when you read their book, it is kind of fear-striking. Because it says persecute the non-believers. And you put all three of those up there and you say, well, that's just to be expected, Caleb. That's just the world. Yeah, but does everybody know this flag? This is what's called, you know, it's called the Christian flag, and that's Augustine's cross or Constantine's cross. So, you know, it's expected from these flags. But then this is what you get out of this one. We got Protestants all over America that tell us, you know, tell me, hey, don't talk about immodesty. Don't preach on immodesty from the pulpit. Don't talk about mixed bathing and going to prom from the pulpit. Why? This is supposed to be the place for biblical education, and yet we're still barred from certain topics. Hey, yeah, don't preach against alcohol from the pulpit. Don't preach against gambling from the pulpit. Don't preach against denominations and creeds from the pulpit. Don't preach against women preachers from the pulpit. You know, at some point what they start doing, we don't get to talk about too much from the pulpit. And I do think that that's why the whole country, the towns, the states are in the shape that they're in. You're not out trying to be ugly. I'm not trying to be ugly. And I'm not just out trying to, you know, lose friends and alienate people. But I have principles that I don't just live by. I have to have principles that I'm willing to die by. And if we're not willing to say that, and I get it, someone says, do you know that you're willing to die? Maybe not. I do have to say this, I've been willing to be arrested for it. And that's something. And in Matthew chapter 11, go back to that question about, well, do you think you would hire, this congregation would hire a man who had been arrested for his faith? Here's Matthew 11:11. So in Matthew 4, Jesus gets the news. Hey, John has been in prison for belief. And here's Matthew 11:11. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there has not risen a greater than John the Baptist. John had been arrested, and Jesus did not try to distance himself from John. That's bad public relations. That's a bad look on my image. John gets arrested for telling the truth, and Jesus says, look, there is nobody greater than John the Baptist. And if it happened today, I can already tell you because, you know, I've heard it, but people would say things to Jesus like, hey, you know, Romans 13, obey the laws of the land. Well, it's in the book of Psalms that people make unjust laws. One of our founding fathers, Thomas Jefferson, said the right thing to do is to break ungodly laws. But Jesus doesn't distance from John, but I would wonder how many congregations would. Now, here's what I want us to think about this morning. You might be thinking this right now with me. What's he expecting us to do? Yeah, right? Well, in my job, in my line of work, the people that I know, you might say this, I'm not going to go to jail. You might say, I'm not even in the atmospheres where I could possibly go to jail. Okay, I hear you. This is the point, though. It's a simple question of when the time comes, will you be able to make yourself say out loud, that's not right. That's not the truth. Can you make yourself say it out loud? That's the question. You know, you may never be put in handcuffs. You may never be put in the back of a car. You may never be driven downtown. But we will all be in the situations where we had an opportunity to say, no, that's not right. There was another one. We were at a county meeting, and it had to do with prayer in school. Free speech, right? And everybody in that meeting, primarily, if they weren't Southern Baptists, they were Pentecostal, and everybody in that meeting knew who my dad was. And they knew that they didn't want to hear from my dad. And so, I mean, you talk about just the textbook definition of insanity. When my dad got to the podium, they kicked him out. And he said it out loud. He said, "You're kicking me out of a free speech meeting?" Nobody stopped. And one man did go to the podium, and everybody clapped. And a Baptist preacher went to the podium, and he said, "I got to tell you right now, I don't support that." And he said, "I don't agree with Johnny Robertson." He said, "I do not support that." And he said, "And if any of my church members in here clapped over that, I'm ashamed of you." That, just a moment. Can you make yourself say out loud, that is not right? Now, let's talk about those moments. We're almost done. When you said that one moment, I can tell you when that moment comes up. These moments come up when you're at a family member's wedding, and you're all having a great time, and then somebody brings up heavy conversation, and they're just saying stuff that's unbiblical. Well, I'm not going to be the one to ruin a good reception. No. They already ruined it. don't put that on me. They introduced it to the table, and I just said something back. It is at weddings. It will be at funerals. We've had people, you know, we have folk back home that died, and they're Christian, and then their non-Christian family members want to take over the whole funeral service. And they get somebody to go up, and they just teach all kinds of false doctrine at the funeral service. And you know what we do? We just say, look, we worship the Lord. I'm thinking of a man named Gene. We worship with Gene every Sunday, and we know he wouldn't have supported this. Y'all do what y'all want to, but Gene Bowers wouldn't have been for this. And that's what happened. These moments will look at different places, like, you know, different scenes for all of us. Maybe it's not a city council meeting, maybe it's not the PTA meeting, and on. But when you have your moment, I hope that you take it. Now, can I tell you this too? I've told you today my personal stories where we had our moments and we took them. I've had my moments where I didn't. Then I get in my car and I say, what's wrong with you? And I'm sure you would do the same. We're human. Sometimes the moments are just too heavy. But you know how we do? We get better when the moments aren't so heavy and we practice. And we take our moment, we take our moment. Hopefully we'll be ready for the big one. I want to say this morning, this is what the apostles were being persecuted for. The apostles weren't persecuted for teaching on every point of morality. Do you know how I know that? Because morality existed before the apostles came on the scene. Any point of morality, like moral practice that Paul would have taught, the Jews would have said amen to it. If Paul came up and said, hey, marriage is for one man, one woman for life, they would have said amen. Don't kill, don't steal. See, they're moral people. This is what they were persecuted for. Jesus said to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And the apostles go out and they take that message. They say, Jesus rose from the dead and he is the only Savior that mankind has. And that's when they started getting persecuted. And that's where our persecution should be willing to come from. I'm going to heaven because Jesus saved me. And I'll go back over here to all these flags. I don't hate any of these people. This isn't like a thing of, I don't preach sermons against those flags and say they're going to burn in hell. And no. They need to have faith in Christ so they can go to heaven, but I don't hate them. And if they were my neighbor, I mean literal my neighbor across the street next door, I'd want to be good to them. I had in my old home, I had a Methodist woman preacher as my neighbor, and her parishioners didn't want her to live by me. She said, well, I've already signed a lease. I'm not going to just move. And so she was not in good shape at all, and she had to walk with two crutches on each arm. And when I would see her coming in with her laundry, I'd tell her name was Liz. I'd say, Liz, let me get your laundry. When she'd put her trash bag out the door, and at some point she was going to take her trash to the dumpster, I'd say, Liz, let me just take it for you. I was helping that woman all over the place. Why? Because she was a single woman and not in good health. And her Methodist parishioners didn't even want her to live by me. I'll be a good neighbor to you. I just don't have to believe the way that you do. And that's John 14:6. Jesus is the only way, and we all have to be teaching that, and it has to match our lifestyle that we really believe and match up with what Jesus taught. And here's 2 Timothy 1:8. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. We want to obey the gospel, we want to benefit from the gospel, but we don't always want to be partakers of the afflictions of the gospel, and it just doesn't work that way. And you know what? Young people see it that way. We're not being afflicted. And then the young people say, if we're not being afflicted, we're probably not affecting too much change. And if we're not going to have any change, I can just do that in the world. We do have to think about these things. Back to that idea about not hating anybody. The way, the faith in Christ, this is what they were being persecuted for. This is what they're willing to suffer for. Fear all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. That's all I'm looking for. Because this is my thought. If we can get people convinced that Jesus is the Christ, then their lifestyle should change. We'll have better neighbors, better communities. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. I don't know why we would say that Jesus is the Christ and then not want to be saved the way he told us to be saved. Baptism. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. You're all one in Christ Jesus. Jew nor Greek. I don't care what your skin color is. I don't care where you came from. Do y'all know that I wasn't even born in America? I was born in the Pacific Islands. I'm an American citizen, But I also have a second citizenship in the Marshall Islands. I don't care where you came from. You have faith, you're a child of God. You've obeyed the gospel, you're a child of God. And if you are Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And this promise is what we're still promoting to people. And this is what really we should be activists about. There is one Lord, there is one faith, there's one baptism, there's one body. These messages are worth putting out in front of the people. And this morning, if you haven't done that, and you say, look, I read my Bible, there is one faith. There is one baptism. It would make sense that there's only one church also. And you say, I want to be in that church. You want to be in Jesus' church, then you'd be baptized into it. You want to go to heaven? You will never find in the New Testament we're all going to the same place, we're just going different ways. You want to go to heaven, you do it the Lord's way. And it's through this, faith in Christ, baptized into Christ, and then invite other people to do the same. And this morning, if you haven't done it, we're inviting you to do the same. This morning, if you're someone who has done it and you say, you know, I've done it, I don't know that I've really been living it, then repent. And if you're someone who has kids and you haven't been living it, you need to repent for your sake and for theirs. Let's think about these things this morning as we sing together.
Wash.